Please and open with me to Revelation chapter 22. And as you do, I want to encourage you to set your mind on the good news of Revelation. You know, Revelation is good news. It's the gospel concerning the future. And it's written for the churches because our God knows that people in the churches need good news. True? This has been a week of a lot of bad news. And so was every week in the first century. You know, there was nonstop bad news. We just hear a lot more of it today. You know, we have social media and mass media and nightly news and local news and world news. And I would discourage you from feeding on the news. At least don't feed on that more than you feed on this, the good news. It will make you dull. It will make you anxious. It can even make you sin. So I would encourage you, set your minds on the good news. And to that end, we're going to set our minds on some very interesting truths, a very interesting text, and a very interesting topic in Revelation 22, verses 8 through 11. The topic is really how to respond to Revelation. How to respond to Revelation. We've seen a lot of great things in this book, maybe some things that were disturbing or disconcerting. And the question now, as we come towards the end of the book, is how should we respond? So that's the title of the message this morning, How to Respond to Revelation, Revelation 22, verses 8 through 11. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. How should we respond to Revelation? We've been reading and studying this book for many months now. We've seen and heard a lot of interesting things, at times difficult things, concerning the church age and what we will see in it. Some who are faithful, some who will suffer, some who are hypocritical. We'll see a lot of infiltration of the culture into the church. How should we respond? We've also seen a lot about the things which must take place after the church age, like God's final judgment of the devil and his demons, like the ultimate removal of the wicked from this world, and God's ultimate salvation of all who believe in Jesus Christ. We've seen truths concerning all these things and about the coming kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. How should we respond to all of this? Revelation is a vast book filled with great and difficult truths. What should we do in response? How do you be a doer of Revelation and not a hearer only? Well, the Spirit of God gives us at least three answers. Whenever I say at least three answers, you know there are going to be more than that. The Spirit of God gives us at least three answers in this text this morning. The first is worship God alone. Worship God alone. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, referring to all the things in Revelation. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now stop there. Interestingly, John tells us how he initially responded, and he admits that it was wrong. He initially responded by falling down at the feet of the angel who showed him these things. By the way, is that the first time that John has fallen down at the feet of an angel to worship an angel? No. Turn back to chapter 19. We saw the same thing earlier when the angel told him about the good news of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at 19, verse 9. Then he, this is an angel, said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. Well, does that sound familiar? All right. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. almost the exact same scene here in Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, saw and heard. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the angel said, see that you do not do that. What's going on here? Why has John, at least twice, after he's been given this revelation, why is he falling down at the feet of the angel who is telling him and showing him these things? The text doesn't give us an answer, but I would encourage you to think about just how good this news of revelation was for someone like John. And as I describe this, maybe you ought to think about just how good this good news of revelation is for someone like you. Think about John. You know, he had been saved by the sovereign grace of God some 60 years before this. The first time we meet the Apostle John is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And I won't have you turn there, but you remember the story. Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, is coming along, and he sees first Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, and they're fishermen, and he calls them, saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he sees James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, in the boat with their father, mending the nets. And what happens? Jesus says, follow me, and immediately they left their nets, they left their boat, they left their father, and they began following Jesus Christ. That was 60 years before this, 60 plus or minus. So John was saved by the sovereign grace of God when Christ suddenly came into his life, opened his eyes to see that he needed to follow Christ, and he's now been following Jesus Christ for 60 years. Not only had he been saved long before by the sovereign grace of Christ, but he had suffered over the years for the gospel. He had suffered immensely for the gospel, and he was still suffering. How did Revelation begin? Remember how John introduced himself? John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in this tribulation. John was suffering when he wrote Revelation, and so were the churches to whom he wrote. So he'd been saved by the grace of God. He's been suffering for the gospel of Christ for many years now. And his situation here is that he's on the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what else you can be sure of? Over these 60 years, as a Christian and as a servant of the gospel, he had seen a lot of evil. He had seen a lot of evil in the world. He had traveled around as a preacher. He had been throughout the world. He had seen a lot of evil in the world, but he'd also seen a lot of evil in the church. You can bet he'd been hurt. And even as he wrote this, he's writing to churches where some, as we've said before, had left their first love. Some were involved in sexual immorality, or they were tolerating it. Some were being swept away by false teaching. I think he was ready for a change. This good news that the angel of God has presented to him is so good. It's news of hope. It's news that there really is coming a change. That God really is going to judge the wicked once and for all. He's going to remove wickedness from this earth. He really is going to make all things new. There really is coming a time where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. John MacArthur writes at his introduction to the book of Revelation, Revelation is a message of great hope. Though evil oft seems pervasive, and the wicked seem to be prospering. Just stop there for a minute. Does it ever seem like the wicked are prospering? He says, though evil seems so pervasive and the wicked seem to be prospering and all-powerful, their ultimate doom is certain. Christ will certainly come in glory to judge and then to reign. And what did the angel just told John? God is going to bring about a holy heavenly city. There will be no more curse. And 22 verse 5 at the end of the verse says, and the saints will reign forever and ever. John's response was to fall down at the feet of this angel and worship, because the news is overwhelmingly good. You know, worship is the right response, but not of the messenger. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, the angel said to John, see that you do not do that. How many of you ever seen Touched by an Angel? That's a show, an old show. Touched by an Angel. How about Rebuked by an Angel? Well, it's right here. This is Rebuked by an Angel. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. That's a rebuke. Why? For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Listen, I'm not worthy of worship, this angel is saying to John. And notice who all this angel puts on the same level. Angels, the prophets, John the apostle, and all believers. Look again. I am your fellow servant, that as an angel, I'm the fellow servant of you, an apostle, and I'm the fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets. So the angel, the apostle, and the prophets are all on the same level. And I'm the fellow servant of those who keep the words of this book. I'm the fellow servant of faithful believers. Here's the right response. End of verse 9. Worship God, as in worship God alone. You remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? And the devil tempted him, saying, all these things I will give to you. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. There's a fallen angel asking for the Son of God to fall at his feet and worship him. In response to good news, I'll give you everything. Jesus didn't say, well, that's not yours to give. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's the right response to Revelation. Worship God alone. What is worship? What really is worship? At its very heart, the root idea of worship is response. Right? The root concept of worship is a response, and it is a response typically to revelation. It's more than that, but it is at least that. And it is response that expresses at least three things. Search worship, and I think you will find these three in every case. It is a response that expresses humble gratitude, sincere reverence, and a readiness, a submissive readiness to do the will of another. Well, here's the right response to Revelation. Worship God alone. Express to God alone your humble gratitude to him for all that he's revealed to you in this great book. He's the one behind it, and he's the one who will bring it to pass. And express to God your sincere reverence to him, that he is high and exalted, that he is worthy of your all. And express to God your eager readiness to do his will. Now, interestingly, worship God alone, that is the same response that is the right response to the gospel. Think back to Romans chapter 12, right? The first 11 chapters are gospel doctrines. The second half, 12 through 16, is gospel duties. And the first duty in response to the gospel is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Worship God alone. Don't worship man. Don't worship even really good men. Don't worship angels. Worship God alone. So before we go on to the second response, I just want to ask you, do you worship God? Do you humble yourself at the feet of God and express to him your sincere gratitude as a response to Revelation? And I don't mean just the book of Revelation. When you hear good teaching and good preaching from whatever source, do you worship God? Do you thank him for what you hear? Do you express to God your sincere reverence of him? Do you see him as high and exalted? Do you see yourself as lowly and unworthy that he should speak to you? And do you submit yourself to God as ready to do his will in response to what you hear from him? That is a right response to Revelation. Second right response, not only worship God alone, but make this prophecy known. Make this prophecy known. Back to chapter 22 and verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, when it says do not seal, I'd ask Brother John Rouse. John Rouse, we always call him the professor, the Greek scholar here. John, you need to pronounce for us, what is that Greek word? It is sphragidzo, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-D-Z-O, sphragidzo. And it was a word used for sealing up a scroll. If you'd write things out on a scroll, you'd roll it up, and you'd put a seal on there, and then you'd put an imprint of your signet ring on it. And in one word, it was sphragidzo, to seal up. And you would do that with a scroll because the message of this scroll was either to be kept secret, it's for a limited audience, or it was to be kept secure, or it was not to be disclosed until some later time. And you might recall, the angel said to Daniel several times in the prophecy of Daniel, seal up the words of this prophecy because it's not to be disclosed right away. It's for a later time. Not so with Revelation. With Revelation, it's not to be kept secret. It is not to be kept to a limited audience. It is not to be postponed. This revelation was to be immediately made known, and that's the point here. Whatever you do, don't keep this to yourself. Don't seal this up. Don't hide this away. Make this revelation widely known. Why? Because there was a crisis taking place in the churches. Dr. Thomas writes this, "It was vital that the book of Revelation remain open for all to read. It was given to meet an immediate need, an immediate crisis facing the churches." What was the crisis facing the churches? You know, if you had to sum it up in a word, it was the culture. It was the culture. The churches were called to follow Christ and do his work in a world and a culture that was filled with false teaching, false religions, false hopes, false Christ. In a world where Satan and his demons had infiltrated the church, professing believers were accepting of immorality, even engaging in it, and their culture was filled with violence, corruption, and hypocrisy. Does that sound like today? Yeah. That's why Revelation has to be made widely known. All this ancient churches to whom this was originally sent, remember the seven churches of Asia? They were the churches closest to John, and they were on an ancient mail route. It was the quickest, most effective way to get this revelation out to all the churches in the ancient world. And so this was to go out to everyone immediately. Beloved, that's the case today. This revelation is to be made widely known. Those churches and our church, they were called and we are called to live for Jesus Christ in the last days. And remember what Jesus said concerning the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. Well, they're here. Because men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. That whole list in 2 Timothy 3, that's the way it is in the world today. And so this prophecy is to be made instantly known. We've been given a great treasure, right? This book is a great treasure that's been entrusted to us. But it's not something we're to keep to ourselves. We're to preach it and teach it and create opportunities where it will be preached and taught. I appreciate people that set up camps, that set up conferences, that have dinners, that have friends over, that are trying to go out and get in touch with unbelievers, even if it costs them. You know, we need to make the gospel known. We need to somehow be in touch with the unbelieving world or invite the unbelieving world to your house and make known to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and let them know there is a future. You know why? Look again at verse 10. He said to me, "Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book." In other words, make it widely known. Why? For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. James puts it this way. "You be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold," or look, "the judge is standing at the door." That is a picture of the imminent appearance of Jesus Christ. He is right at the door. And why is he at the door of the church? Because judgment begins at the household of God. Beloved, all of Revelation is about things which must shortly take place, including the rapture of the church, the revealing of God's wrath from heaven, the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and then the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. These things need to be made widely known, and they need to be made known in the churches, right? Who is this to? It's to the churches. Here, this is the place where Revelation needs to be made known. Why? Because some of the churches are in sin and need to be called to repentance, and Revelation does that. Some of the churches are suffering and need to be comforted, and Revelation does that. Some of the churches are lukewarm and they have to be warned, and Revelation does that. Some of the churches are spiritually dead and they need the only power that can bring them to life, and Revelation does that. And in all the churches, all the people constantly need reminded that there is a God in heaven. He is sovereign and he sees everything, not just that's taking place in the world, but he sees everything that's going on in your life. and he sees everything that's taking place in your heart. And he is the Supreme Court. He is the Supreme Justice of the United States and of all the earth. And he is about to judge. And so all of us need this revelation from God. And the right response is for us, of course, to take it heart, but to make it widely known. So let me ask you, before we go on, will you do that? Will you seek to make known the revelation of this book? Or will you seek to pray that it is made known? Will you support those who are making it known? Will you try to create venues or opportunities with unbelievers to make known the gospel concerning the future? That's the right response to Revelation. Worship God alone and make this prophecy known. By the way, as Father's Day is coming up, best place to start is in your home. The best place to start is in your home. Take your kids through Revelation or send them links to these sermons or something. Get your kids to think about there is a future. Let them look at this current world and these current events in light of what God has revealed to us in the book of Revelation. So number one, worship God alone. Number two, make this prophecy known. And number three, let others go their own. As in, let others go their own way. Look at verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, what is this about? That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? It sounds a little unusual. It sounds like, well, you know, let people go their own way. Well, the issue here is, how do you deal with other people depending on their response to Revelation? Once you make known this prophecy to others, what do you do with people if they don't accept it? You know, let's say that you respond rightly to Revelation. Let's say that you worship God. And that as part of this worship, you make known this revelation from God. You know, I've been preaching this for week after week, month after month, year after year almost. And so I'm trying to make it known in this church. And I look to see responses. What if you make Revelation known and you're watching how people respond and you see that different people respond differently to Revelation? You expect that, right? Not everyone responds the same. So let's take first those who are unjust. This is talking about people who don't believe. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Well, imagine you share Revelation with somebody and they don't believe it. These are the unjust. You know, the just shall live by faith. The unjust, they live by their unbelief. They live by what they believe in, but it's not the truth. They unjustly judge God and his word and you as you speak it as not true. So what do you do? He who is unjust, what do? Let him be unjust still. That means, look, if you have presented the gospel and you've told them this revelation, you've told them concerning the future, and they just don't believe it, well, can you change their heart? No, you can't. Does God require that you change their heart? No. So God is letting you let them go so that you let the results up to him. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, let him go his own way. You can't make him believe, and God doesn't require that you do, so let him go. Others who hear Revelation are living in sin. They're living in immorality. And despite all the warnings that you give them from Revelation about God's coming wrath, and this book is filled with warnings, isn't it? I mean, it's just filled with tons of warnings about immorality in particular. What about them? What if they, in response, they just go on in their immorality? Well, they are the filthy. Notice, let him who is unjust be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Filthy means morally polluted. This is a vivid word picture for someone who is engaged probably in sexual immorality. They are polluted morally. They're filthy. They're dirty. But they hear the warnings of Revelation and they hear how others won't repent and they see that God's wrath is getting poured out on the earth. But in response to all that they hear, they stick with their sin. They don't turn around. What do you do? He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He said, that just doesn't sound right. I'm supposed to let him or her continue on living in sin? Yep. Because you can't change them. You can't make them turn around. Your job is to be a faithful steward and speak the truth in love and with that warn them deliver the message of warning, call them to repentance, but in the end, let him who is filthy be filthy still. You can't make him change or her change, and God doesn't require you to. This is known, by the way, as the judgment of abandonment. God is calling you off. As a servant of God, he's calling you off saying, look, let that person go. This is sort of like wiping the dust off your feet and moving on. If the response to revelation is that someone rejects it, leave the results up to God. God knows. God will deal with that person in the end. That person's condemnation will be just. And so, he was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, what about someone who hears everything you teach in Revelation, and almost like a child, they go, wow, I believe it. I believe all of it. I believe that there really is a God in heaven. I believe he's angry with sin upon the earth. I believe he hates seeing sin in the churches. I believe people better repent or else. I believe he's going to pour out all this wrath you told me about. I just don't have any objections. I hardly have any questions. I just think it's all going to happen. And even so, come Lord Jesus. Say you talk to somebody and their response to everything is just simple, childlike faith. What do you do? I'll tell you what you better not do. You better not get in their way. Right? Look what it says. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. The righteous is the one who believes like Abraham. Remember Abraham? God came and Abraham is how old? Old. Right? Like 99? You and your wife are going to have a child. And how old is Sarah? Old. And they're beyond the years of childbirth. There is no way they are ever having a baby ever. And God says, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the heaven. They'll be so numerous you can't count them. And what did Abraham go? Wow. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's called childlike faith. He probably had 100 reasons not to believe, like every year of his life, right? I got 100 reasons not to believe, year one, year two. I got another 100 reasons, all Sarah's years. And yet he believed. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Do not get in the way. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I mean, that is a true warning. If you cause one of the little believers in Jesus Christ to stumble, and how could you do that? By casting doubt on the gospel. I often think about kids who go home from camp. They come to camp or they come to something where, you know, the gospel is presented. They get excited about Christ. They get excited about God and they go home and someone causes them to stumble. You know, I haven't told this story very often. I don't know if I ever have told it here. When I was 18 years old, I went to a Christian camp out. It was wild. A Christian camp out. It was a little bit hippie-ish, I would say. Went to this Christian camp out, camped out there, and someone preached on hell, and they called everyone to come down front. And my buddy that had asked me to come on this camp out, he said, come on, let's go down front. I was like, well, why? No, come on, let's go down there. So I went down to the front, and I did not get saved, but I acted like I was following along, and they told us to bow your heads and pray, and I repeated whatever the prayer was that they said, and I went back to my Methodist church, and I told my pastor that I went to a Christian festival, and I think I got born again. And I had a little handbook. It was called Ben Born Again's, you know, Ben Born Again? Ben Born Again's handbook for the new Christian. And I showed it to him, and he said to me, you don't need to be born again. You were already confirmed in the church. Now, I'm not, you know, that's what he said. I'm telling you what he said. I don't know that he caused me to, I did not become a believer. Judging by my lifestyle following age 18, I did not become a believer until I was 27. But that's not wise. He should have said, wonderful, that's great. Let's take a look at your Ben Born Again's handbook. And I can tell you, it said Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, evangelism, the five ways to grow as a Christian. I still remember that. You know, don't get in the way of a young believer. I think about these kids that go home from camp. They're all excited, and mom or dad says, well, don't believe everything you hear at camp or something like that. No, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He's believing it all. Praise the Lord. That's great. Don't cast doubt. Don't say, well, we'll see. Say, I'm excited. That's great. Keep following Christ. And then he who is holy, let him be holy still. This is probably talking about a more mature believer. You know, I think there is a progression here. He who is unjust, this is a person that just rejects what Revelation says. They don't believe it. Well, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, this is the hard-rooted unbeliever who's filled with corruption and is filthy, and let them go on in their corruption. Then you got the new believer. He who is righteous, somebody just receives it all by faith. Don't get in their way. Let them go their way. Someone who is holy, what's their response to Revelation? Man, I better pursue holiness. Oh my goodness. Judgment is coming. Time is limited. The Lord is at the door. His coming is at hand. I better pursue holiness. And what does he say? Let him be holy still. I wonder why he doesn't say join in. I guess he's assuming that John's going to join in. Why? Because the Bible says pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That is a call to sanctification, to constant pursuit of growth in Christ-likeness. And he who is holy, don't get in his way. Let him be holy still. He's on the right road. But you know what God is doing here? He's freeing you up. He's not holding you accountable for the results for how people respond to Revelation. That's good news for me. You know, and that's good news for you too. We are stewards. We've been given a trust. And what is required in stewards is that one be found faithful. Thank you, Leroy. Faithful. Be faithful to believe everything Revelation says and to make it widely known. Well, there you go. Three responses, and I promised at least three. Three right responses to Revelation. Worship God alone. Make this prophecy known and let others go their own. But I think there's a fourth that is implied, though it's not explicitly stated, and this is especially for anyone who is still not convinced. You've maybe heard Revelation, maybe you're here and you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've been coming, you've been hearing Revelation, but you just do not believe it. And so here I tell you, you'd better believe everything you've been shown. Go back to verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. You know what that is? That's kind of a formula in the ancient world. You know, I, state name, heard and saw these things. That's a courtroom formula for a witness. That means I am testifying to you. And here's my name. I'm telling you, this is what I heard and saw. What did he hear and saw? See, everything you see in Revelation. There's witness number one. Now, move back to verse 6. And here's the angel. So you got John the apostle as a witness, and here you have an angel of God as a witness. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And throughout Revelation, you have John testifying that this is true, and you have the angels of God saying that these things are true. And that's not all. Look again at verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the thing which must shortly take place. So guess who else is testifying? The sovereign God of the universe. You getting the point here? If you don't believe Revelation, you call John the apostle a liar, you call the angels of God liars, and you're calling the sovereign God of the universe liars. And not only that, take a look at the end of this, verse 20. 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Who's that? Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer, if you're just not a believer, you know what God calls that? Evil. Because a lot of unbelievers think, hey, I'm a good person. I treat my wife, I treat my husband right, I go to work, I earn a living, I'm a good person. That's not what God says. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe the gospel after having heard it, God calls that an evil heart of unbelief. And it's because you make God out to be a liar. 1 John 5:10 says, whoever does not believe God makes him out to be a liar. And the Bible teaches that their condemnation will be just. What's the right response to all this revelation? Worship God alone. Make his gospel known and this prophecy known. Let others go their own once you've done that. Let them go their way. You're not being held responsible. And believe everything that you have been shown. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you. This is true. All of it's true. And everything we've seen in this great book of Revelation is true. There really is a God in heaven. He really does have things under control. Don't believe the news that, oh my goodness, it's the sky is falling, the sky is falling. God is on his throne. He reigns. Yes, he is letting people go their own way. And Connie mentioned mercy. You know, God is demonstrating his mercy in that he isn't pouring out his wrath upon the earth yet. And let the long suffering, reckon the long suffering of the Lord as, do you know? Reckon the long suffering of the Lord as salvation. As salvation, meaning that this is the time to preach the gospel and call people to salvation. Because the only reason he hasn't come yet is he has more people he's going to save. But if you're here as a believer, be greatly encouraged. If you're here as an unbeliever, repent. And do it today before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your patience with all of us. We thank you for your patience with this world. Help us to make the most of the time, knowing that the days are evil. Thank you so much for this good news of Revelation. Help us to worship you alone, to make this prophecy known, to leave the results in your hands, and to believe everything that we've been shown in this great book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.